Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Young people like that, and there's something contagious about that excitement and that enthusiasm, is there not? And we certainly need that. So thank you. Thank you, team. They're going to go back there and recharge and probably do it all over again tomorrow. So thank you for being here tonight. It's always exciting to see people come out on Wednesday night, and I am always grateful for the opportunity, and I sincerely mean this. I am always grateful for the opportunity to open God's Word with us together. And I want to pray as we do, because I have a sense that for myself first, and then for us, we will be stretched by God's Word tonight. And we should be stretched. When we open God's Word, it should stretch us, it should challenge us, and if it needs to shake us up a little bit, then it should shake us up a little bit, because the authority of God's Word is greater than my opinion. It's more important than the situation that I'm in, and we submit ourselves to the authority of it. Yes? Amen. Say amen. Amen. Okay, so we're going to pray. Father, and take your Bible, look at your Bible, hold your Bible. If you don't have one, look at the one in the seat in front of you. Father, in Jesus' name, we submit ourselves to the authority of your Word. Father, you've given it to us for the purpose of living godly lives. Lord, so then in a world that, Lord, sometimes seems to be spinning out of control, Lord, our focus and our foundation is you and your Word. So tonight, Lord, as we open it, as we learn lessons from the life of Nehemiah, Lord, and the children of Israel, God, we submit ourselves to your Word. Lord, let us not hold or cling to opinions that would not be based on the truth of your Word. And Lord, let us be open, let us be teachable, so that, Lord, as we walk away tonight, walk from your house tonight, Lord, our hearts will have responded in obedience to your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just very briefly just review for you what we have been doing. We have been tying our Wednesday night services into our momentum campaign. Pastor George has been challenging us for the last several weeks. We're moving toward our celebration weekend, December 10th and 11th, to really consider what momentum is. We have rallied together. We have made commitments together, the commitment to do certain things together. And so what we've been doing on Wednesday nights is we have been also talking about momentum and how that momentum affects our life and how it continues long beyond this series that we've been on, the series that we're on Sundays and the things that we're talking about. And a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, I opened up with a teaching from the book of Nehemiah, and we've done three of those. And in between, Pastor Rogers shared some things, and we've had some other things. But let me just remind you, because I think it's important as we kind of tie this all together tonight and we get to the end of the book of Nehemiah, we need to remember that Nehemiah responded in obedience to God. God said, I want you to go. There was a stirring in the heart of Nehemiah when he heard that some 800 miles away from where he was in Jerusalem, the walls were torn down. Something was pricked inside of his heart. And he said, I just can't sit still. I can't be idle. I have to respond to what God is doing. So a month or so ago, we talked about understanding as believers the difference between our mission and our assignments. All of us have the same mission. It's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Every single one of us have that mission when we give our hearts to Christ. Within that mission, which is the umbrella, are specific assignments that are given to us in life, all the way through our life. Some of those assignments last days, some of them weeks, some of them months, and some of them years. I may be turning to this several times. I'm just getting my voice back now after 4 days of not having it. So with Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, we see two distinct assignments. One of his assignments lasted 52 days, the rebuilding of the walls. The other assignment, being the governor of Jerusalem, was some almost 12 years. So we talked about understanding what it means to go from our mission and then working and serving God within those assignments. The next time that we talked about how prayer positions us. Remember, Nehemiah prayed and he sought the Lord, and it positioned him so that God, when he went to Jerusalem, could produce through him. That's God's desire today. God's desire today is that we would be positioned in such a way that he can produce through us. I can't produce of my own strength. It's God's Spirit that lives within me producing through me. So we talked about prayer positioning us, and we brought this right along with our prayer time, our 24-hour, and then our 7 consecutive days of 24-hour prayer. We talked about that. And then 2 weeks ago, we talked about this. We talked about distractions, discouragements, and deadly attacks. And we looked at how that affected not only Nehemiah, but the people that went to rebuilding the walls. Now, tonight we're going to talk about, and I know it's a lot of D's and it's on your outline, so you don't have to try to remember it, but we're going to talk about, and we're going right through the book of Nehemiah, we're going to talk about from dedication. They dedicated the walls. Once they had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, they went from dedication to disinterest, and then again into disobedience. When you read the book of Nehemiah, it's amazing how Nehemiah comes and he stirs up all of this momentum, all of this excitement in their hearts, and they go for this assignment, and they begin to do this assignment. And once an assignment is complete, once they've dealt with some of these attacks from without, now all of a sudden the dedication is done. And sometimes I think in our lives, we accomplish things and we dedicate things to the Lord. God, we can write this off, so to speak. We've done what you've called us to do. If we are not careful, we can slide very easily and subtly even into disinterest. It happened in the book of Nehemiah. And then that disinterest led them into disobedience. So, life's lesson from Nehemiah, that is what we're going to talk about. So, we looked at the construction of the wall. Now we're going to talk about the construction and the importance of making sure that on the inside we're paying attention. That is critically by far the most important thing that we do. Within this long-term mission, which is all of our lives, until we take our last breath and go to be with the Lord, we are going to have continued assignments. Some of those assignments are going to be very enjoyable. Some of those assignments are not going to be so fun. But in the midst of that, God is going to be faithful, but we must pay attention to what is happening on the inside of us. Let me give you point number one, and then let me read to you from the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Point number one is this: we must take our stand against the attacks and confront the enemy from within. I'm going to explain that in just a minute. We've got to take our stand against the attacks. We looked in the book of Nehemiah at the attacks. Sanballat and Tobiah and those that wanted to oppose the work of God, which was the work of Nehemiah and the work of God's people, they came against them. They came against them physically. They tried to oppress them. They tried to discourage them. They did everything that they could do in the natural to keep them from accomplishing what God wanted them to do. What they failed to do, and we know that because when you read the end of the book, we see it, was to confront the enemy from within. To confront the enemy from within. And I'm going to explain that to us as we go forward. But let me just lay the foundation by saying this to us as believers. The greatest threat to believers today in Jesus Christ is not the devil. That is not the greatest threat. The devil has been defeated. Hello, the devil has been defeated. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. Satan has been defeated. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives within me. So the greatest threat to the believer today is not the devil. The devil is not omnipresent. In other words, he can't be everywhere at all times. So my greatest threat is not the devil. The greatest threat that believers face today is the flesh. That is the greatest threat. That is the greatest enemy today that we battle. And that's what we have to understand. Because the people of God, and not only in the book of Nehemiah, historically, you can track this. On Tuesday nights right now, we are studying the prophetic literature. So we are trying to tackle a monumental task. And here's what we're doing. In 8 weeks, we are covering 17 books of the Bible. We are covering all of the major and all of the minor prophets. I shouldn't say we are covering it. I should say we're doing an overview. But without question, without hesitation, without reservation, I can say this. The people of God consistently fell back into routine and patterns of pursuing God, crying out to God, and then, after seasons or after breakthroughs, beginning to fall away. And it always came down to this. It always came down to the flesh. It always came down to dealing with what was going on the inside. And that's the greatest threat today. So take your stand against the attacks. We've looked at that. The Sanballats and the Tobias of the world, when they come and they begin to attack you, those ones are much easier because we see those ones. But there comes a time in our lives as believers when we have got to confront the enemy within. And I've got to deal with my flesh. And I've got to deal with it face to face, man to man. If I don't, it will try to consume me. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, here's what it says. On the 24th day of the same month, the people of Israel gathered to fast in order to show their sorrow for their sins. We're going to get back to all this in just a minute. They had already separated themselves from all foreigners. They wore sackcloth and they put dust on their heads as signs of grief. Then they stood and they began to confess their sins and that they and their ancestors had committed. For about 3 hours, the law of the Lord, their God, was read to them. And for the next 3 hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord, their God. The scriptures were found, and Ezra begins to read the scriptures. And as the scriptures begin to come alive, the people of God all of a sudden begin to see, wow, this is talking to me. God is talking to me. Remember, when the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, the people were scattered. When the walls were rebuilt, then the people began to regather and they began to come back into Jerusalem. And so part of the responsibility Nehemiah had with that 10, 11, or 12-year assignment was that he had to reconstruct order in the city. In other words, how do we live together? How do we do life together? How do we put God in his rightful place in our lives? All of those things that had kind of gone by the wayside. Number two is this. The enemy within is the flesh compelling you to sin. The enemy within that we must confront is the flesh which compels us to sin. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. Here's what he says. Paul speaking here. Am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would have never known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, "You must not covet." But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have the power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me, but still the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy, right, and good. But how can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we see how terrible sin really is. So here's what he goes on to say. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and it is good. So the word, the law, it is spiritual and is good, and it is good is what Paul is saying here. Here's what he says, though. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. This is Paul the apostle. This is Paul, the greatest contributor to the New Testament, and he's saying, I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one that is doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. So what Paul is describing here in another translations, and I'm paraphrasing, he says this, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. And what he begins to describe is he describes this sin nature that lives inside of believers. And it has an appetite, and the appetite is called the flesh. And when you study historically the people of God, whether you're talking about the children of Israel, whether you're talking about the people of old that the major and the minor prophets were speaking to, the people that Nehemiah was speaking to, they were constantly coming back to confronting the enemy within. What was that enemy? The flesh. The flesh that rises up, and we all know what I'm talking about, the flesh that rises up and does what I want to do. Not necessarily what I'm supposed to do, but what I want to do. And when you read the book of Nehemiah, the people of God were slipping back into old habits and old ways. In other words, the things that they knew were wrong, the things they knew they shouldn't be doing, they were slipping back into those. If you want to kill momentum in your life, that's the way to do it. If you want to kill momentum, then start sliding into the things that you know you're not supposed to do. Very rarely do we jump with both feet into things like that. Most often, it's we get too close and we begin to dance and flirt with things that we shouldn't be doing. And that's what the people of God were doing in the book of Nehemiah. Let me just give you three truths from Romans chapter 6. And it's not on your outline, but I wrote it down as I was studying, going over my notes this afternoon. These are three truths from Romans chapter 6, the chapter right before what I had just read to you in Romans chapter 7. After believing in Jesus, you are freed from sin. Romans 6 teaches us that. So after believing in Christ, we are freed from sin. That curse, that thing is broken over us. The second thing that Romans chapter 6 teaches us is if in fact that is true, then we must live accordingly. If the power of sin has been broken over my life, then I must live accordingly. And then finally, number three in Romans chapter 6 would be this. One of the truths is don't submit to sin. That's really what it comes down to, not submitting to sin. When you read the book of Nehemiah, the end of the book of Nehemiah, prophetic literature, you see that what happened to the people of God was that they submitted to sin. It wasn't forced on them. Nobody could force them to sin, but we have the flesh nature. We have that appetite of the flesh that wants to be satisfied by things that are not pleasing to God, and if we don't deal with it, it will deal with us. If we do not deal with the sin nature, it will deal with us. And sometimes it will do it slowly, and sometimes it will do it subtly, but it will do it. All of us have heard this statement before, but I'll say it anyway because it's a good reminder. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow your character, reap your destiny. Boy, it's so true. And it's usually just sowing a thought. And so what Nehemiah was pointing out in the end of Nehemiah, from chapters 9 through the end of Nehemiah, was you've got to pay attention. You've got to pay attention to the enemy within, which is your flesh. Number three is this. New assignments. So when you get new assignments in your life, whenever they come up, whether they came up today or yesterday or in the next 6 months, new assignments can reveal broken places and vulnerable entrances into your life. Oftentimes when new assignments come, when God calls us to begin to do something else, what happens, and part of this is God's plan, is we are able to see areas in our lives that are broken or that need repaired. Remember what Nehemiah did. When he first went to Jerusalem, the Bible says he didn't tell anyone what God had put in his heart to do, but he surveyed the walls. He surveyed the situation. He evaluated the situation so that he knew how he would respond. Now, we're talking about things that are on the outside. We need to do the same things inwardly, internally. We need to survey. We need to survey the construction of this life, and we need to see, are there any broken places? When I'm saying broken places, are there any areas in our life where the sin nature is ruling? Paul said, I don't want to do these things, but I do these things. If Paul was willing to admit that, if Paul was willing to deal with that and be honest about that, so must we. We must be willing to be honest about that. And so if there's broken places in your life, if there's areas that need repaired, they are vulnerable areas in our life. And all of us, when we survey our lives, we know which areas we're vulnerable to. And if we're not careful and we don't pay attention to that and we don't reconstruct that with the work of God's Spirit through the Word of God, then what happens is the flesh begins to rise up and the flesh begins to control. How many of you know what I'm talking about? If we are not careful, this happens, and it happens sometimes subtly and sometimes it happens very quickly. We need to understand this as believers in Jesus Christ. We are not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Christ has already won the victory. So it's not like we're fighting and it's not like we're laboring and battling for some kind of a victory that's out there that we hope we get sometime. We are already victorious. Christ has already won the battle. So it's about positioning ourselves in such a way that says Christ has already done it all for me. There's nothing left for him to do for me, but I need to pay attention to my flesh. I need to pay attention to this part of my nature that if I am not careful will begin to control my life. You don't have to look very far in the media to see that people are allowing the appetites of their flesh to control their lives. We know what I'm talking about? It's all around us. So let me ask you this question, and it's on your outline. What areas in your life have you left unprotected or broken down? Are there some areas in your life where you've left unprotected? It could be the eye gate. It could be that your eye gate is just unprotected and it's undisciplined and it's allowed to wander and it's allowed to go places that it shouldn't go. It could be the ear gates that are allowing things to come in and they're beginning to filter and they're beginning to contaminate the filters of our minds and we need to refortify the things that we're hearing. It could be this gate. It could be my tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I could be killing people with my words. And those are all appetites of the flesh that if they go unrestrained will do great damage not only in our lives but in other people's areas. So great question to ask is, God, are there some unprotected areas in my life? Why would God put all of this in the book of Nehemiah? Why wouldn't he just stop when the walls were rebuilt? Why wouldn't he just stop and say, yay, great job, guys, you got it done with the help of God, and God showed up, and we all worked together, momentum, team, we all did it, and the walls were done. God was showing that this assignment of reconstructing the lives of people to live godly lives was much more important than just physical walls. And what we do internally is much more important than what we do externally, because what we do internally is going to outlast us. You're going to pass it on, and I'm going to pass it on. And so it's important that we pay attention to that, because if we don't do something with our flesh will do something with us. Let me read this to you in Galatians chapter 5. It's not on your outline, but in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 17, the New Living Translation says this. Paul speaking again here, and he says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. So I advise you," Paul speaking here, "so I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." That's the flesh. "The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is the opposite of what God the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what that sinful nature desires. These two forces," this is what Paul says, "these two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict." We all know this. It doesn't matter how long we've served the Lord. It doesn't matter how long we've been walking with the Lord. The flesh is still alive, is it not? The flesh is still alive and the flesh is still real. And if we don't crucify the flesh will rise up within us. And that's what Paul is describing. That's what Nehemiah is looking at. That's why Nehemiah chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. So let me give you three important steps then. If we're going to confront the enemy from within, let me just give you three important steps that we must take. And we're going to unpack this from Nehemiah. Point number four in your outline is this: I must separate myself from sin and ungodliness. I must separate myself from sin and ungodliness. Nehemiah left and then he came back when he heard about what was going on. And when he came back, he began to challenge people. Ezra, when they began to open the word, he began to challenge the people. We must separate ourselves from sin and ungodliness. Now, in the world where we're called to fulfill the great commandment and the great commission, love God, love people, make disciples, we are called to be influencers in the world. So there's a challenge between being influencers in the world and separating ourselves from sin and ungodliness. I'm confident of this, and I know we all are in this room. God will reveal what we need to pay attention to. How many of you found that true in your life? If there's an area in your life that God is wanting you to look at, He will tell it to you. In other words, it's not going to be a surprise to us. God loves us too much to keep us in the dark about what's going on the inside. But the responsibility is mine. God will not crucify the sinful nature for me. I must choose to do it. I must choose to do it. He's already born for me eternal life through the work of Christ on the cross. He's already paid the price. He's already done all of that. So now my responsibility in the world that I live in is to deal with the flesh. It's the biggest challenge for believers. Let me give you a couple bullets under point number four. Because I've got to separate myself from sin and ungodliness, I need to understand this, that sin arouses the flesh. Sin arouses the flesh. So that sinful nature, that battle that I've got to win, that sin arouses the flesh. In other words, it stirs up the appetite. We all got excited at Thanksgiving because we smelled the turkey and the sweet potatoes and all of those good things, and it stirred up this appetite. We wanted to eat. Did we not want to eat? Yeah, I wanted to eat, and I kept eating. And I ate some more, and I enjoyed it, and I kept eating. Was I hungry? No. But I had an appetite, because the flesh is the same way. The flesh has an appetite. The second one is this: sin perverts knowledge. There will come a time in the life of people, if we don't do the right thing with the flesh, where sin will begin to pervert the truth. And all of a sudden, the things that we know to be true and we knew to be true, because of the pollution of sin, it begins to pervert the truth in our lives. And all of a sudden, the things that we thought were wrong once before, that's not so bad, I guess. So sin will pervert knowledge. The next thing is this: sin requires permission. Sin requires permission, because Christ has finished the work on the cross for us. He's paid the price. Sin requires my permission. I mean, I can participate in it or I can reject it. Is that not true? No, but none of us can say the devil made me do it. Nobody can say the devil made me do it. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within me. So I can't blame it on the devil. If there's sin in my life, the buck stops with me. And the reason I'm saying this is because if we want to continue momentum in our lives, we've got to deal with the sin nature. We've got to deal with the sin nature. And it's usually the little things we have to pay attention to. Notice what Nehemiah said in chapter 9, verse 2. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves. I just said that we have to separate ourselves from sin and ungodliness. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all the foreigners. Why did they do that? Because the influence of the foreigners was affecting them, causing them to sin. As all of these people were coming back to Jerusalem, and the people that were ungodly were coming, and those influences, it was beginning to affect them. So what did they do? As soon as they heard the reading of the law, the Bible says they separated themselves from the foreigners. What does that mean? There are things in our life that we have to choose to separate ourselves from. There are things that we need to look at, and we have to say, this is not good for me. This is not healthy for me. These relationships, these decisions, these choices, whatever it is, this is not good for me any longer. And we can't ever outgrow that. We can't ever outgrow that as believers. It doesn't matter how long we've been serving the Lord. We must be careful. We must be careful, because that sin nature is always there in conflict with the Spirit. And it's always there. And just about the time you let your guard down, it pounces. Do you remember that we read the scripture in Genesis, very beginning, when God was talking to Cain and Abel, and God said to Cain, who killed his brother Abel, Cain, if you do what is right, everything is going to be fine. But then he went on to say this: sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to master you, or have you. Sin is crouching, and it desires to have you and master you. And the flesh is much like that. The flesh is just waiting for an opportunity to pounce, and we need to pay attention to it. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 on your outline say this: do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to the sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin will control us if we don't confront it. Sin will control us if we don't confront it. It did with Cain. It did all the way through the scriptures. And the Adamic nature is the Adamic nature. And if we don't confront sin, it will control us. Point number five is this. Let revelation lead to breakthrough. Let the revelations that come from God's word, as Ezra began to read the word and as the word began to be read, the Bible says what? They separated themselves and then they begin to mourn and they begin to weep over the sin that was in their life. What was happening was the revelation of God's word, the revelation of truth was bringing breakthrough. And it's the same today. God's desire is that as we read his word, that those revelations would bring breakthrough. God, that's true. I can do that. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 34 and 35 say this. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings that you gave them. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land that you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. That's Nehemiah speaking, and he's talking about they're talking about what happened with the people of God. They came back, and God is showing up, and God is helping them deal with their enemies from without, but they're letting the sin nature creep back in, and pretty soon they begin to fraternize with the enemy again. And then before you know it, the perversion begins to set in, and I'm fast-forwarding through something that took several years, but the reality of it was there crouching. It was there crouching, and so as we cry out to God, God, let revelation of your word bring breakthrough in my life. Let revelation bring breakthrough so that I'm not bound up by the sinful nature and I don't allow the sinful nature to control my life. When it comes to these revelations, let me just say this before I give you the last point. When it comes to these revelations that God brings, when God brings the revelations, I would encourage you to do this. Be swift and decisive. In other words, when God reveals something to us, you don't need to go back and pray about it. If God comes and he begins to reveal something that is true and it's revelation, be decisive and be quick. Because if we are not decisive and if we are not quick, we can talk ourselves out of doing what we should have done. And so we must be decisive. God is always faithful to speak. There's not one of us in this room that could say God has not been faithful to speak to us when he needed to speak to us. But the challenge for us is that we've got to be decisive and we've got to be quick. So when God does speak, I'm going to respond. I'm not going to let my heart get critical. I'm not going to become judgmental. I'm not going to poison people with my words. I'm not going to allow the sin that can affect my life contaminate other people. I'm not going to do it. God's Spirit lives within me and I believe it. Number six is this. Make a binding agreement between you and the Lord. Make a binding agreement between you and the Lord. Both points, number five and six, let revelation lead to breakthrough. In Nehemiah 8 and 9, that revelation led to breakthrough. They repented. They mourned, sackcloth and ashes, and they mourned. But not too long after that, they fell back in. There comes a time in our lives when we've got to make binding agreements between you and the Lord. God, forgive me. I've allowed the flesh, I've allowed the sinful nature to control me in this area, whatever it is. And I'm going to confront it. I'm going to confront the sinful nature, and I'm not going to submit to that any longer. I've said this many times before. I had to do it for many years of my life. I had to confront the anger in my life. And I couldn't blame it on the devil. I had to blame it on the flesh. I was an angry person. And my flesh would rise up and then I would explode or I would vomit on people this anger and it was destructive and it was ugly. And there came a time when I had to look around and say, there's nobody making me do this. I'm the only common denominator here. And so what must I do? I've got to make these binding agreements that say, God, as you bring revelation, I'm trusting you for breakthrough in my life and I'm going to make binding agreements. And I'm going to stand on your word. And God, I want to live a holy life as we were singing tonight. Lord, I want to live a holy life and I want to live a pure life before you because I want sustainable momentum, positive momentum all of my life. Many times through the scriptures, the people of God had momentum, but it was negative momentum. They're wandering for 40 years in the wilderness because of the flesh, because of murmuring, because of complaining. God was constantly providing and directing and leading and guiding and protecting and all of those kinds of things, but they weren't dealing with the flesh. And as a result of that, they had to wander in the wilderness. And oftentimes the struggles that come in our lives are not because God is not faithful, and it's not because God doesn't want to meet our needs, and it's not because God doesn't want to move in our lives. It's because we need to make some binding agreements. And we need to say, God, I'm going to stand on your word in this area, and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to press in, and I'm going to press in, and I'm going to press in until I have breakthrough. And then when the breakthrough comes, I'm not going to be surprised any longer. I'm not going to be surprised by the sneak attacks. I'm not going to be surprised by that. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38 says this: in view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to that. They did that in chapter 9, and by now, chapters 10, 11, and 12, they had gone the other way again. So, last couple points, bullet points on your outline. In order to do all of this, in order to confront and deal with the flesh and that nature that wants to rise up in me, I have to have the right attitude. I have to have the right attitude, and that right attitude is an attitude of humility that says, if I could do it on my own, I wouldn't need Christ. I've got to rely on God, and I've got to trust God, and I've got to trust the counsel of His Word, and I've got to trust the counsel of people around me that love me and that care about me and that are speaking into my life. And sometimes that means I have to be teachable. That means sometimes people are going to come into my life and they're going to have to say things that I might not necessarily want to hear, but I've got to be teachable. So I've got to have the right attitude, and then finally, I've got to have, it takes the right responses. It takes the right responses. I've got to have the right responses. I've got to respond properly to what God is calling me to do. I'm going to ask Andrew to come back up here, and I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight. And we've talked about a lot from the book of Nehemiah. And we've seen great highs and great lows in this book. Supernatural provision, the supplies, all of the things that they needed, all of that was there. We can trust God. Let's go ahead and all stand. We can trust God with supernatural provision. We can trust God to do the things that He says that He will faithfully do in our lives. But the things that we're responsible to do, we must do. So I'm going to leave you with this challenge. And I want to ask you to do this. And I'm going to ask our prayer team to come up here and make themselves available. I'm going to pray tonight, and I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself. Ask yourself honest questions, but then give yourself honest answers. Is there an area in your life where you've been struggling? Is there an area in your life where you've been battling and you seem, for whatever reason, to take a couple steps forward and then you take a couple steps back, and it seems like there's this kind of back and forth and back and forth? God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live with breakthroughs, and sometimes those breakthroughs come from taking tiny steps that maybe even seem insignificant. So I'm going to pray, and that's going to be our closing as I pray. But if you want prayer, if you know that you're stuck and you want to be unstuck, then respond to God. Respond. Let a revelation of what God has spoken lead to a breakthrough in your life tonight. So, Father, let's put our hands up.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.